Grant that among the changing things of this world, our hearts may be set where true joys are to be found. Words, my friends in Christ, from the collect of today's Mass. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. 2 weeks ago, I went to a concert sponsored by the American Guild of Organists. The AGO has a number of wonderful purposes. They promote fellowship among organists and different educational programs for organists as well. Also, they encourage young organists, and their programs often feature student organists, and this was this concert I went to a few weeks ago. It's also a good opportunity for me to do some shop talk with fellow organists afterwards. I enjoy doing that. I spoke with Brian Mock, who taught actually two of our young organists here at St. Gertrude the Great. I asked him why did it seem that so few young people were taking up the organ. I speculated, I said perhaps it was pop music in worship, that there was no need in many places anymore for classical, good, solid, traditional organ music. He said something else, though. He said that children today are not encouraged to take up the piano as they were before. Once it was something that was very, very common, and now no longer. And of course, the piano and keyboard skills are the basis for what you learn when you begin your organ studies. And indeed, he said that's the case with musical instruments generally. I pondered that a little bit and reflected on this, that the popular recreational activities that people engage in today are those that seem to require a minimum of thought, a minimum of quiet or of patience. They are based, it seems, on reaction, and that's the prime requirement. Computer games, certainly. You interact, as it were, with the machine, and certainly sports. Again, stimulus and response. The intervening process of thought and of reflection is lost. There's instant excitement and payoff. That's something that you don't get with thinking ways of passing your time. Writing, for instance, reading a good book, or trying to learn how to play a musical instrument. This is certainly unhealthy for society. Members of a society that engage in this become easy targets for manipulation, especially in the mass media age. For politicians, advertising, capitalism, socialism, etc., the herd instinct just takes over. The ideal of those who would be our masters is this, that you learn simply to react. For the politician, this keeps him in power over you, the voter, or the advertiser, the viewer who is drawn to the product, or you as an individual profit center to those whose activity raises their share price, or in the case of socialism, the loyal worker member of the collective who hews to the party line. These are would-be masters, certainly know the danger of quiet and of thinking. And they know the roughly the following principle, that when people sing by themselves less, or write poetry less, or play musical instruments less, they finally end up by thinking for themselves less. This lack of reflection and substitution of stimulus and response is even more unhealthy for the Christian life. This is seen from the different ideals that are expressed in the texts of today's Mass, the Collect. Among the changing things of this world, set our hearts where true joys are to be found. Or the Epistle, with meekness receive the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. How do we get to that? Or maybe better first, how do we not get to it? There's a pop buzzword that you hear on the radio all the time. It inevitably comes up when I'm driving out to get the Sunday night dinner for the priests. There's a woman who does a new agey type of show on, of course, naturally on NPR, and her name is Krista Tippett, and you often hear the people talking about mindfulness. This came up during my last visit to the oncologist. Now, you remember him. He was the Catholic who became an apostate thanks to being trained in the 1960s by the modernist Jesuits in Boston. You've heard a number of sermon stories about him from me. I was complaining to him about my feet and that I had nerve damage from chemotherapy, and it didn't seem to be getting an awful lot better. And he said, well, you should walk for at least a half an hour, three times a week, and you should meditate while you're doing it. So I said, well, yes, of course, it's the perfect time to say the rosary or to read part of the Divine Office. He said, no, that's not what I mean by meditation. I mean mindfulness. You focus awareness on the present moment. Look at houses, trees, etc., while calmly acknowledging and accepting your feelings, your thoughts, and your sensations as they come to you. Well, needless to say, I set him straight on that one. Of course, it's not meditation at all. What is meant by this type of modern mindfulness, by this buzzword, is a sort of Buddhist zeroing in, or rather zeroing out of intellect and will, pushing out thoughts and acts of the will. This makes you a perfect target for the stimulus response, for the manipulation, for giving in to the herd instinct that modern society would like you to have. With this mindfulness, you end up truly contemplating absolutely nothing except maybe yourself. It's the very opposite of what Christians are supposed to do. Well, what are we supposed to do? First, we fix our intellects on what God reveals. We probe what he reveals. We seek to understand how it fits together, how all of these things manifest God's love for us, and so on. So we use our intellect, and then we use our will. With the help of his grace, we move our wills to do what God expects as regards our duty toward him and toward our neighbor. This is what we're supposed to do. And this is how, amid all the distractions from the changing things of this world, the stimulus response, the action reaction, the 24/7 radio, TV, internet yammering, this is how you set your heart where true joys are to be found. And as the epistle said, receive the engrafted word. You need quiet to do this. The French philosopher Pascal famously said, all the problems of man come from his inability to sit quietly in a room alone. Now, there's quite an insight in that phrase. The need for keeping quiet and contemplating. And the poet T.S. Eliot, in his poem Ash Wednesday, made part of his prayer to God this: teach us to care and not to care, and teach us to sit still. That is, we ought to care for what is important for our eternal welfare, for those lasting things, the true joys that are to be found above. And we are not to care for those preoccupations that come simply from the world. And to do that, well, teach us to sit still. To do this successfully, most of us need some sort of an external help, something to serve as a starting point or a focal point, a book of prayers, a rosary, a religious image or object to lift our mind up to Almighty God. Generally, simply walking along and looking at trees doesn't do it, despite the good doctor's opinion. So this is what we ought to do, to keep quiet. Well, this brings up something else. This brings up distractions and how we ought to handle distractions. All our school students had to read the life of a saint during Lent and to write a book report on it and submit it to Bishop Dolan, who, of course, is our resident expert in saints. So he read the book reports and he handed them to me and said to give them out during the past week. And I looked at them, and there are some very interesting insights, even from children in the lower grade. It was a very, very positive experience reading these things. One of our high school students read A Life of St. Joseph Cupertino, and the lesson he took from it, or one of the lessons, was rather surprising. Even priests can get distracted during Mass. Now, this is true, of course, even beyond the occasion when an altar boy plays what I call sanctuary soccer. That is, he accidentally kicks the bell a distance in the sanctuary. So with the high school students, I talked a little bit about distractions during prayer, and that's a helpful topic in our context today. Unwilled distractions are usually the result of our intellect's weakness due to original sin. We get sort of clouded, right, in terms of our focus on different things. The mind wanders despite the best of intentions, and we have to pull it back somehow to the business of lifting it and our hearts up to God, as the Catechism says. And that's why some sort of an external, a book, a rosary, a religious image is for most people a help in prayer. So another way I told the students to achieve this banishing of distractions is to turn the force of the distraction to use it for prayer, just as, say, in judo, one turns the force of an opponent's move against him. So I mean something like this: if a distraction is the source of the worry, say, if what you're being distracted by is a worry, say a problem with parents, exams, not knowing what to do with your life, difficulty with your children, etc., you ask Almighty God's help. When you focus on that and you ask for patience, for perseverance, for cheerfulness in dealing with the problem. So you turn something that comes at you into something positive, into a good. Or if the source of your distraction is some future good, something fun you're going to do, or a vacation you're looking forward to, or meeting a friend, or playing a game, or practicing a musical instrument, etc., you have to thank God for having given you that particular good and ask him to use it, like everything else, for his honor and his glory. To conclude, this all is the opposite of the way of the world. We are faithful followers of Christ who must live, as the Collect says, amidst the changing things of this world. So while you are in the world, as the old saying goes, you must not be of the world. Our values are not its values, and we must never live as if we have forgotten that principle. The only way to do that is to learn to cultivate silence, to sit still, to put aside the distractions and noise around us, and set our hearts where true joys are to be found. God bless you.